'Tis finished, loud, triumphant cry, ere thou didst yield thy breath. The veil was rent, and we draw nigh to God through death. That glorious resurrection morn bids doubts forever cease, for far and wide the news is born of perfect peace. A few scriptures in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Very early on the morrow of the Sabbath, very early indeed in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the aromatic spices which they had prepared. These are the women who brought the aromatic spices. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Verse 4, two men suddenly stood by them in shining raiment, and as they were filled with fear and bowed their faces to the ground, they said to them, "Why seek ye the living one among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you." Verse 8, and they remembered his words, and returning from the sepulchre, related all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 11, their words appeared in their eyes as an idle tale. Then verse 13, behold, two of them were going on the same day, a village distant 60 stadia from Jerusalem, called Emmaus, and they conversed with one another about all these things which had taken place. And it came to pass, as they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself, drawing nigh, went with them. Verse 19, what things? They said to him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the judgment of death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is about to redeem Israel. Besides all these things, it is now today, the third day. Verse 25, he said to them, O senseless and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And having begun from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 29, they constrained him, saying, stay with us. Verse 31, their eyes were opened. Verse 33, and rising up the same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is indeed risen and has appeared to Simon. And they related what had happened on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Very impressive, those words of the triumphant cry of his, it is finished. The veil was rent. Then there is the matter of resurrection. Glorious, the hymn writer says. A glorious resurrection morn. Doubts disappeared. Because now there was the living reality of one who had come out of death, who could no longer have been held by the pangs of death. He broke the pangs asunder in his own power and came out victorious. There are three things that we must remember because you've got the Godhead in operation. You've got God raising him from the dead and setting him at his own right hand in glory. Then you have he himself, the one who laid down his life, took it up in his own power. Then you have the Spirit of God. He's raised by the Spirit of God in that power. But here it's a matter of him coming out in victorious power and divine energy against the grips that death had upon him after he had finished accomplishing the work to the glory of God. Because we read in John 12, he had infinitely glorified God. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God will straightway glorify him in himself. And that immediately. The intent of God is that there will be the public universal honor rendered to him when he takes up his own kingdom and reigns supreme. But God says, I'm not going to wait until then. I'm going to glorify you right now at my own right hand, place of exaltation. And so he has come out victoriously. The women had come with the aromatic spices. The great question was, who's going to roll the stone away? The stone was the major hindrance. Who's going to roll it away? They came, the stone was rolled away. An open tomb. Not open for him to come out. For he had come out in the power of his own resurrection energy. But open so that there might be the looking in. And there might be a sense in which the heart becomes gratified in the realization that there was the power of God seen in this blessed man who came out victoriously from the grave. The two men who were there said to them, you're looking for the living among the dead. How is it possible that you should find living people among the dead? We only find dead people among the dead. But here is one who had gone into the very clutches of death as he laid down his life, and he has come out in victorious power. And the angels, the two men, according to Luke, are there signifying that the work was absolutely and completely done. And now there is a blessed man in resurrection power. He has come out, could no longer be held by those pangs. The angels, or the two men, said, remember what he spoke to you. And returning from the sepulchre, they went and related the things that had happened. But I want to touch briefly on the two men on the road to Emmaus. Despondent? Yes, they were. The whole weekend scene was one of discouragement. For they said, we had hoped that he would be the one to deliver Israel. So all hope somehow had been shattered. Yet they had enjoyed the company of this blessed man with whom they had trafficked and walked, and now there seemingly was an absolute end for the hope of Israel was now faded. If not faded, it was about gone. And so the two have left Jerusalem. The very place, the very center of divine operations on earth, Jerusalem. A wonderful type of the assembly, isn't it? The assembly is the place where the interests of Christ resides, and where he expects to hold that interest and expects us to hold that interest in view of its total culmination when he comes to take us from this scene to himself. The assembly is that central place. It is the place, ultimately, where God himself is going to eternally dwell. He's going to dwell in the assembly for all eternity, age upon age. And so Jerusalem represented that center of divine interest. And here are two who were prepared to give up that interest because all hope had gone. He had been put to death. So they are wending their way about 8 miles back to Emmaus. And as they were going, this strange figure draws nigh. But you know what? Their conversation was of such that it related to the events of the weekend. Great indeed was the impress that had been left upon their hearts, that it had such significance that it engaged their minds on their journey 8 miles home. I ask us, beloved, what is the center and theme of our occupation one with another? Is he the center? At least, even though they were not in a good position because they were going away, yet their hearts were still connected to the one who had so affected them. There had been an indelible impression left, and so their engagement. Oh, that our conversation, and I trust that we will see this as we come to chapter 3 of Malachi, where there is the little remnant in a remnant. They that feared spoke often. May that be the occupation of our hearts, that we love to speak often of Christ. We love to have that impress upon our souls that causes us to be engaged with that blessed person who is the delight of the heart of God. He who is the central interest of God's heart presently and will be so for all eternity. Because he'll be the sum and substance of all eternity. He'll be the center of our eternal worship and praise. And whatever there is to be known of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will be known in a blessed man. For he's going to maintain manhood for all eternity. This is the one to which we are connected in assembly exercises. Jerusalem, the center of worship. As they're speaking of him, he draws nigh. I love that. Thinking of it naturally, if I heard a few calling my name, I would most likely stop and peep a little to see if I can figure out of what they're speaking. It would be normal and natural. Your name is called. You're inquisitive to know what's being said. With reverence, I think there's a spiritual significance here. They were speaking of him. And oh, how he loves to hear us speak of him.
He loves to hear us speak of him. And he's going to draw near.
We're going to speak of his death tomorrow, Lord willing, and of his person. And he's going to draw near. He loves to know that the saints are engaged with nothing else than the preciousness and the value and the greatness and the glory of his person. He draws near. And with the listening ear, he hears. The eyes were holden so that they will not recognize who he was. And in his inquisition of their conversation, he wants to know, or rather they want to know, how could you be so far removed from the events of the weekend? Are you a stranger? Oh, yes. He was that stranger, wasn't he? A stranger in this world. He certainly was. Are you a stranger and don't know what has gone on? And oh, he listens to them. And then finally, we're told, he says to them, oh, senseless. You don't have a clue, do you? You don't know anything, do you? Let me remind you. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and enter into his glory? Oh, for the moment, the hearts are now stopped and hushed in his presence as he speaks to them. They had emptied their hearts. There was nothing else to empty. It's now empty. And he says, here is a deposit that I'm going to make with you that will leave a lasting impression upon your hearts. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? That's the pathway of the obedient man. Suffering and then glory. And oh, had he suffered. He had suffered for righteousness' sake by the hands of wicked men. Up and to the cross, where the last act of that wicked soldier with a spear would thrust it into his side, having died already, expired, the thrusting of the sword, because they could not break his legs, he'd already passed, and not a bone of his was to be broken, prophetically speaking of him, but there was the spear thrust into the side. And man had ended his worst. Finished his worst. And then God took over. The 3 hours of darkness. The solemnity of those 3 hours of darkness. The hymn writer says, when God in justice hid his face from his deep need, O matchless mystery of love. Sin must be dealt with. God must be just. And the justifier of all. And if there is to be us brought to glory, the just must suffer for the unjust in order that he might bring us to God. Now brought into the circle of his favor, the circle of the Father's love, blessed to be there forever in his perfect rest above. He began at Moses and the prophets, and he spoke to them and interpreted to them the things concerning himself. What a message. Think for a moment, beloved. Let's see if we can put ourselves into the shoes of Cleopas and probably his wife. Let's see if we can put ourselves there as the recipients of the interpretation of the scriptures, Moses and the prophets. And let's see for a moment if there is an enraptured response with us as we sit and hear him express concerning himself. He's the center. He himself. No other one. Moses spoke of him. The prophets spoke of him. The message is clear. He's the center and substance of it. And if we could for a moment receive that impress as hearing this evening him speaking to us, what an experience that was. Mouths are closed. Hearts are hushed and bowed in his presence. And the voice alone that is heard is his voice speaking concerning himself. No greater subject. Nothing more delightful than to hear him speak of himself. Their eyes were opened. I believe that that's what the Spirit of God would want to have happen for us. Our eyes are opened, spiritual vision clear. No man save Jesus only, like the two on the mount. Peter, James, and John, rather, on the mount. And there Peter, in his brash response, let's build three memorials here. One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And there was the parting of things, the cloud that separated them out and distinguished no one other than Jesus himself. This is my beloved son, hear him. This was the occasion. Their eyes were open to see none other than himself. But still a little bit more. Just before the eyes were open, they had already just about arrived at home. And it says, he acted as though he would go a little further. That's how he functions, doesn't he? He wants to test us as to the reality of the things that we've been exposed to. He acted as though he would go further, testing us as to whether or not the impress was so rooted with us that it would encourage a response to have him come on in. And they invited him. It says, as a matter of fact, they constrained him. They constrained him. And he responded. And what does he become? At the supper table, he becomes literally the house master. That's what he becomes, the house master. He gives thanks. And as he's giving thanks, having opened up their eyes, they discovered, as he blessed the table, they discovered that it was the one who they thought was stranger to everything that happened in Jerusalem. It was the very one. How impressive. He had won their hearts. That the 8-mile journey no longer hindered them from getting back to the place of the ground of gathering, to Jerusalem. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. And I think the moral application here is Certainly it's not the breaking of bread, which we'll have tomorrow. But I think there is an implication of the truth connected with the breaking of bread tomorrow, that we might know him in reality, in a fresh sense, as the nails in the hands and the side, the wounded side, comes back to us afresh. As we look upon the loaf and the cup, we see a freshly slaughtered sacrifice. What an impress had been made upon the hearts of these. They returned instantly to Jerusalem. Resurrection is a wonderful thing, beloved. The Apostle Paul says, if there was no resurrection, our hope would be in vain and we would be, as all men, most miserable. Our gathering today is on the basis that there is a man out of death in glory, and we are waiting for him at any moment to manifest himself in coming and calling us, rapturing us to be with him, and ultimately we coming back with him for the purpose of his display in glory as he inaugurates a scene of absolute righteousness until the millennium comes to an end, when he will bring in righteousness that will dwell forever and ever. May our hearts be excited as to these things and encouraged as we think of what the work of Christ has done for the glory of God and for our blessing, for his name's sake. Amen.